Chapter 2, this morning, four words of exhortation to provide us with words of comfort and strength. So in verses 1 to 3 then of 1 Peter chapter 2, Peter begins by saying, "Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be that ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious." I think what Peter is saying here in these first three verses is that once we are baptized, there needs to be a sustained conscious effort on our part to resist doing those things which are wrong and offend God. We must try our utmost to put away all things that offend God and be honest, open and sincere. We must try our utmost to put aside all hypocrisies, envyings and evil speakings. Now, hypocrisy is basically play acting. It's when a person makes themselves out to be someone who they are not. They put on an external show to hide their wrongs within, such as the scribes and the Pharisees. But as we know, brothers and sisters, God does not look on the outward appearance. And when we stand before the judgment seat of the Lord Jesus, Jesus will not judge us on our outward appearance, but what's on the inside. I think I'm right in saying that envy is one of the seven deadly sins. Proverbs chapter 14 verse 30 says that envy causes the rottenness of the bones. Peter is saying, devote all your energy into pleasing God and there will be no place for envy. And we have the greatest hope in the world, brothers and sisters. What is there to be envious of? Peter goes on in verse 2 to instruct us to have a desire to eagerly crave the word of God. Now in Greek, the word sincere means that which is pure and unadulterated, so, i.e. absorbing the truth unmixed with false human theories. And if one absorbs the milk of the word as a newborn baby absorbs milk, then we will grow in the truth. In verses 4 to 8, Peter focuses upon Jesus as the foundation of a spiritual temple. Verse 4, he says, "To whom coming as unto a living stone, refused indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offence, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient. For unto also they were appointed." A living stone. Now Peter is quoting here from Isaiah 28 verse 16, where it says, "Therefore thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste." Now this verse is, as we know, referring to the Lord Jesus. Peter states that he was rejected of men and chosen of God and precious. And as Psalm 118 verse 22 prophesied, Jesus was rejected of men. The stone which the builders refused is become the head of the cornerstone. But as we know, the Lord Jesus was chosen by God to be his mediator between himself and mankind. Only one who was perfect and sinless could undertake such a job, and hence only the Lord Jesus could fulfill the role. And in verse 5, Peter goes on to say that the followers of Jesus should also strive to be lively stones and strive to follow in the footsteps of the Lord Jesus. He then states that those baptized into Jesus are an holy priesthood, and hence once baptized we should devote our lives entirely to the truth and to doing the Lord's will. That means putting the truth first, building our lives around the truth, putting it centre stage, and not just finding time for it when it suits us or it's convenient. As we know, it's so important in these last days to meet here as often as we can. As the Apostle Paul says, "Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." And Peter is saying in verse 5 that we should sacrifice our self-interest. i.e. stop trying to please ourselves all the time, and instead strive to do those things which are pleasing and acceptable to God. In verse 6 of 1 Peter 2, Peter is quoting Isaiah 28 verse 16. As already mentioned, the stone referred to is of course the Lord Jesus. He went through trials, problems and temptations as you and I do, but he overcame them, and hence is a sure foundation, a rock on which we shall build our lives. And if we build our lives firmly around the sure foundation of the Lord Jesus and put our complete trust in him, then he will be our guide and our rock when trials, problems and temptations arise in our lives. And this is a message that Peter is trying to get across to those troubled believers that he was writing to at the time. Moving on then to verses 9 and 10 of 1 Peter 2, where Peter says, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praise of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvellous light." Now, a chosen generation is a race or group of people brought into existence by God, the selected stones of the spiritual temple, those called by God. But as we know, it's not enough just to be called. Jesus warns, "For many are called, but few are chosen." It is up to us, brothers and sisters, when called, to strive endlessly to serve and please our Heavenly Father. As I've said, our lives must be centred around the truth, working tirelessly within it, and not be like the steward in the parable of the talents, who buried his talent in the sand, and hence got his just rewards. Peter then refers to a royal priesthood. Now, the high priest and king Melchizedek was the founder of the royal priesthood. An entry into it was based upon faith. And it is this priesthood that those baptized into Jesus have been called, when by God's grace we shall reign as priests in the kingdom. Verse 9 concludes with the words, "out of darkness into his marvellous light." Each of us have been called out of the darkness of the world into the marvellous light of the gospel of salvation. Out of the billions of people on this planet, God has called you and I. And there is a great responsibility on our part to live up to that high calling. In verse 10 of 1 Peter 2, Peter is quoting here from Hosea 1 verse 9, which reads, "Then said God, call his name Lo Ami, for ye are not my people, and I will not be your God." And from Hosea 2 verse 23, which reads, "And I will sow her unto me in the earth, I will have mercy upon her that have not obtained mercy. I will say to them which are not my people, Thou art my people, and they shall say, Thou art my God." Israel time and time again turned their backs on the Lord, but still he remained merciful to them. And as he was consistently merciful to them, so he's consistently merciful in offering salvation to those Gentiles who are obedient to him, who previously were not a chosen people, but as Peter goes on to say, that are now the people of God, the purchased people. From verses 11 to 20, a change seems to come over the style of the epistle. As I mentioned at the start, the whole theme of the epistle seems to be concerned with victory over trials, persecution and problems. But the words in verses 11 to 20 don't seem to have much to do with this theme of persecution. In verse 11, Peter calls upon the believers to live as strangers and pilgrims. Now, pilgrims imply someone who does not live in their own country, their country of their birth. And Peter is saying here that we must not be too patriotic. We must not have too much concern of the affairs and interests of our country and do not place all our hopes in it, because it will pass away. The fulfillment of all our hopes will, by God's grace, be in the kingdom. The believer is on a pilgrim journey to the kingdom. Peter then goes on to say in verse 11, "Abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul." As I mentioned already, as brothers and sisters in Christ, we must aim to live a life that is pleasing to God. It is completely different from those in the world who are, as we know, mainly interested in seeking pleasures, satisfying the lusts of the flesh, etc. And in verse 12, he continues by saying, having your conversation honest amongst the Gentiles, that whereas they speak evil against you as evildoers, they may be your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Now the word conversation here can also mean conduct. Peter is saying practice what you preach, put into practice the principles we profess to have. And in verse 12 he continues, whereas they speak against you as evildoers. I think what Peter is saying here is that it is sometimes can be the case that because we choose to separate ourselves from the things of the world which are wrong and against Christ's teachings, the world can sometimes judge believers' actions as condemnation. It's not easy, but we must stand fast with our principles, no matter what the condemnation may be. We must strive to keep our conduct honest, which Peter goes on to say in verse 12, that they may be your good works. As far as we are concerned, brothers and sisters, good works are consistent actions. By consistently striving to keep our conduct honest, it does send a powerful message to those in the world, and is a powerful preaching tool. Moving on then to verses 13 to 16. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, or unto governors, as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers, and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the Lord's will, that with well doing he may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. Now in verse 13, Peter is saying that we should obey the laws of the country in which we live, as it is a witness of good Christian behaviour, and it should be done with cheerfulness and not resentfulness, except if the laws clearly conflict with God's laws. Acts 5 verse 29 says, we ought to obey God rather than man. For example, those who Peter is writing to here lived under the reign of the Emperor Nero, who brought in a law demanding the burning of incense on a pagan altar as a token of loyalty to the state, a law which clearly conflicted with God's laws. Peter himself had lived under the reign of Caesar, and had refused to comply in a righteous way with certain of Caesar's laws because they clearly conflicted with the laws, with the Lord's. In Acts chapter 4 we read that Peter and John were banned from teaching of Jesus and were imprisoned for it, but their faith stood firm, the Lord remained with them, and very soon everything turned out well. And in verse 14 Peter explains why we should obey the laws of the land, providing they do not conflict with God's laws. It is because all the kings, rulers, etc. have been put there to carry out God's will. Verse 15 begins with the words, for so is the will of God. Now, this is basically what it's been trying to say. The Lord's will must be taken into account at all times. If a law comes into effect which clearly conflicts with the Lord's will, it must be rejected by the disciple of Christ, but always in a peaceful, righteous way. Verse 15 then concludes with the words that with well doing may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. I think Peter is saying here that good actions can rarely be criticised. If someone knows what you believe and what your faith is, they are often quick to criticise if you do something wrong, but can rarely criticise if your actions complement your professed faith in God. Moving on then to verses 16 and 17. As free, and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. Honour all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honour the king. Now the words as free at the start of verse 16 mean that as believers in Christ we are subject to God's will and not man's, but as God requires it we must cheerfully submit to man's will, providing, as I've said, does not conflict with the Lord's. And as Paul says in verse 16, we must not start using our belief to exempt ourselves from certain laws we don't like by claiming they conflict with God's laws when in fact they don't. Verse 16 concludes with the words, but as the servants of God. We have been called, we have been purchased by God, and hence we are his servants. And as disciples of Jesus, we must obey the Lord's will, and his will is that the believer submit to every ordinance of man. We obey the laws of man except where they conflict with the laws of God. In verse 17, Peter instructs us to honour all men, which means obey authority wherever possible, and to love the brotherhood. I think the only other time in Scripture where brotherhood is mentioned is in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 9, where it is written as brethren. Brotherhood, as I'm sure we know, refers to all those who are called into the saving name of the Lord Jesus. And finally, in verse 17, fear God. Fear can also mean reverence. Hebrews tells us that to fear God is the first fruits of understanding. In verses 18 to 20 then, Peter continues, servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. For this is thankworthy, if a man with a conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently. But if when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. Peter is saying here that the followers of Jesus are to reverence and respect all those who have absolute power over them and not despise them. And this attitude of respect must be shown to all, whether liked or not. And verse 19 says, for this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. The greatest example of this is of course the Lord Jesus, who lived a perfect sinless life, did no wrong, and yet suffered greatly at the end of it because of his conscience towards his Father. Peter is saying that we as Christ's disciples shall follow his example. If we are rebuked and suffer for doing something right, we should not be quick to anger to defend ourselves, but should take it patiently and use good to overcome. During his trial, Christ showed the greatest example of patient endurance in suffering under the most horrific conditions imaginable. So in the final four verses then of this chapter, verses 21 to 25, Peter emphasizes the examples and the suffering of Jesus. But why? Well, it's to strengthen those believers who he's writing to and those who were and are enduring great troubles and problems because of the truth. Verse 21 reads, for even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow. Peter is saying here, look, the servant is not above the master. A disciple should not expect to go through life without any troubles and problems. A disciple is called upon to patiently endure suffering as the Lord Jesus did, to follow in his example. I think whatever we have to go through in this life, and sisters, is nothing compared to what our Lord and Saviour went through for each of us. And Peter is keen to impress upon us and them that problems and trials come with discipleship. In verse 22 and 23 he says, who Jesus did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. But when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not. The first four words of verse 22 really emphasize what a battle it must have been for Jesus throughout his life. He was exactly like you and I are, prone to the same temptations and weaknesses, but unlike us, he overcame them. Verse 22 concludes with the words, neither was guile found in his mouth. Jesus was open and sincere in everything he did, and did not try to use his intellect to get him out of the persecution he endured. When standing before the Sanhedrin being reviled and mocked, he did not follow the natural tendency of the flesh, which is to respond likewise. The Jewish leaders accused Jesus of being deceptive and a blasphemer, and if he got angry and reviled them, it would have helped their argument. But Jesus was not vindictive, wanting revenge. He used good to overcome evil. As should we, brothers and sisters, we should always aim to use good to overcome evil. The chapter concludes then with verses 24 and 25. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For you were a sheep going astray, but now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. Now Peter is stating here the fact of atonement for the death of the Lord Jesus. The word bear up means to bear up. Christ bare up our sins by willingly sacrificing himself on the cross. Without our Lord's sacrifice, we would have no hope. We would die because of our sins, and that would be it. But because of our Lord's sacrifice, which we're about to remember here this morning, we now have the glorious hope to live unto righteousness, when by God's grace and mercy we shall inherit the kingdom forever, and for us, the trials and problems of this life will be a thing of the past. And the ransom of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with songs and everlasting joy upon their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away.